The scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis. Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 to 24. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. The word of the Lord. There are four basic elements to creation: earth, wind or air, fire, and water. And each of them are essential to life. And each of them can be lethal to life. Water is no exception. The Sons of the Pioneers. How many of you have heard the Sons of the Pioneers? All right. All of you, old people like me. All right. All day I faced the barren waste, without the taste of water, cool water. Old Dan and I, with throats burned dry and souls that cry for water, cool, clear water. All right. Our recreation industry up here in the Arrowhead depends heavily on the abundance of water in lakes and streams and rivers. The Old Testament pictures water in all of its modes. It is life-giving. It gave life and sustained the children of Israel as they were in the desert at Meribah and Massah in Exodus 17. It is water that the trees are planted by, free-flowing, living water, and they are fruitful and they become huge in the Psalms. Water is healing. Naaman the leper dunked himself 7 times in the Jordan and was cured. But it has a dark side as well. Water and the deeps, the oceans and seas of the world represent chaos and destruction to the ancient Near Eastern mind. Many of the Psalms, such as Psalm 124, depict water as an image of overwhelming ruin and destruction. It says in that psalm, "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul." Genesis 1, the very creation itself, tells us that the waters covered the chaotic surface of the deep before God's creative goodness set boundaries for it, and transformed it. Water in the Old Testament is a picture of both judgment and salvation, particularly in the event of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Moses at the Red Sea parted the waters, and the children walked through and were saved. And when the army of Egypt followed through to destroy them, the waters collapsed back in, and they were judged and destroyed. And then again in today's Noah story, the cycle of evil in humankind was destroyed, and a faithful family was saved. Judgment, salvation. Love to hear stories of salvation. Our society is moonstruck and all agog about the beauty, the ideal of justice, but nobody wants judgment. Judgment and salvation are actually the revelation of God's holiness and different experiences of that same revelation. The New Testament features a new use for the image of water, and that is baptism. How many of you were at Mink Lake last year when we baptized kids and adults in our congregation? All right, that was a great day. We're going to do that again this year. I have another one. Water, the waters of baptism cleanse. John the Baptist used water baptism as an act of repentance, which is not just a confession of sin, but also a commitment to see their lives transformed, to make new and different choices according to God's righteousness. Because of God's grace, the sinner was forgiven, and the water symbolized the cleansing of his or her soul. It also means judgment and salvation. Again, Jesus and the church revisit the twin themes of judgment and salvation, just as in the Old Testament, represented in both the stories of the flood and the Red Sea. The story of the flood is not a story of God's rescue of a good-hearted family and their farm from a terrible natural disaster. We aren't taught by Noah's ordeal to expect that faithful living will deliver us from calamity. That's not the lesson. The power and the point of this story lies in the truth, the hard truth, that the ark that Noah constructed at God's command was not intended to protect the faithful from the deeds of evil men or the effects of evil in a fallen world. Rather, it was intended to protect the faithful from the just deeds of a righteous and holy God. And there was hardship in it. There was years of preparation as they built this and were the object of the scorn of all of their neighbors and family and friends. And then there was 150 days being cooped up in an ark full of animals. Anybody who's ever taken a family vacation know that you don't need animals to make confined spaces difficult to survive. The flood account is a proto-baptism, a forerunner of Christian baptism, embracing both judgment and death on the one hand and rescue or resurrection and life on the other. It is an ordeal for both the faithless and the faithful. The faithless fail to prepare and experience it as destruction. The faithful endure both the preparation and the process of salvation. The outcome for each is starkly different: death for one, resurrection for the other. And we see that mirrored in the image of Christian baptism. As we compare these two, we further to compare and contrast baptism with the flood story. Christian baptism is all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It meditates on it. It celebrates it. And most importantly, it identifies the participant, the one being baptized, with the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. In the flood, God's judgment falls on humankind and all creation, in verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. In the crucifixion of Jesus, God's judgment falls back not on man, but on God himself, on behalf of humankind and creation. God reconciles his justice with his mercy within himself through Jesus Christ. In the flood account, the ark saved one man and his family. Their faithful obedience meant they alone survived judgment. And sadly, they remain unchanged in the process. And within very few generations, humankind returned to its old patterns of selfish violence. And I want to point out again, remind you, that the salvation was for creation. The direction that humankind was taking it, according to the scriptures, even at this early date, was towards total destruction and corruption and ruin. That this judgment was in itself an act of rescue and redemption for the whole of creation. Because we carry in us the evil that is around us. We make it happen. Evil is one of the few things we don't need God to explain the existence of. We take it with us everywhere we go. And unfortunately, even though Noah and his children were obedient and remained faithful, they weren't changed by this event. And very soon after that, humankind was back doing what it always does. As the rain started, God shut the door of the ark to limit the rescue of humankind to just Noah. God doesn't call Noah to go into all the world to proclaim rescue and lead a procession from the nations into the ark. He calls the church to do that. Noah is to bring only those animals that God brings to him. However, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus is rescued or raised up from the dead, just as the ark was raised up by the flood, so that many might be saved. Matthew 24, 14 tells us that it is all varieties of men and women and children from all races, all cultures, all times. Not all varieties of wildlife that will be offered salvation. What's more, those who identify with Jesus' death and resurrection will become new creatures. It's not going to be a change of venue and the same old people carrying around with them the seeds of the evil and destruction that has ruined us or threatened to ruin us from the very beginning. It's going to be a change in who we are. God promises to receive those who are faithful, those who would repent and turn themselves over to his Spirit, to receive them as they are. But he also promises to change them, to resurrect them into a people like Jesus himself, people with hope for a truly new and better future, because we will be new people. In Christian baptism, we reflect on the truth that each Christian must follow their Savior through the flood of judgment to die to the old self. It doesn't keep us from judgment. Rather, we face it. Even in the Revelation, all the dead face judgment. But at that time, we will be wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will declare us faithful and therefore innocent because of God's sake. And in that moment, as God, as part of a final transformation, when he wipes every tear from our eyes and our face, God will transform who we are. His name will be on our forehead, and the righteousness of Christ that clothed us will seep into who we are and become part of who we are. We will become his righteousness. New creatures. We will be resurrected into people like Jesus himself, people with hope for a truly new and better future. The floodwaters of Noah's time were a result of God's judgment on the evil and the corrupt violence of humankind that was on a trajectory to destroy all of creation and to corrupt what they couldn't destroy outright. Does that sound familiar? In like fashion, the waters of baptism symbolize God's condemnation and eventual destruction of the darkness and the violence within the heart of every believer. As the ark rose up to carry Noah and his family, so the raising up of Jesus Christ will carry the faithful believer through the ordeals of God's justice. But we will not likely escape the trial of it. As Jesus' body and creation, the church is also an ark built by God to provide shelter and buoyancy to those who live faithfully to God, trusting in the resurrecting power of Jesus, who is both Lord and Savior, to any who would call on him. We are also a rescue ship, calling all people everywhere to come aboard. God closed the door to the ark. God has not and will not close the door to the church. We do that, and it's a mistake. We do it in order to protect ourselves, to circle the wagons, to create a barrier between us and what we fear, what we loathe. And God would have us keep every door open and every opportunity available so that we can reach out and call everyone who is out there in here to be part of the salvation of God. Matthew 24 is spoken to believers. I know that some believe that we're going to be whisked away and that we won't face any of the trials and tribulations of the end times. There are very few scriptures that do more than suggest that. But I'm hoping I'm wrong. I'm hoping it's true. But in case I'm right, my job is to prepare you so that you have the spiritual resources and you are practiced in the ways of finding peace when there is no peace, because God is going to step in and the times will be difficult and dark. Matthew 24 tells us that the kind of evil that so saddened and angered God in Noah's day is growing again, and God will endure it for only so long. Matthew 24, 8 to 14 says, "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." God has built the ark that we're in. We're not building it. God's already building it. Our job is to go out and to call everybody to come with us, to join with us in God's cleansing flood, so that when he returns, his holiness is not experienced as death and destruction and judgment, but in joy and resurrection and new hope. Amen. Justice and judgment draw nearer as humankind's lawlessness and our lostness. Why do so many of our people want to kill others? I mean, no one is asking that question. We want to limit the means of doing that, and I'm going to stay out of that argument. I'm about ready to say whatever works, great. But listen, the real question is why? Why do some, even our children, feel that they will feel better about themselves, that they will feel better about their life if they pick up a weapon and they kill others. There is something profoundly wrong in the fiber and fabric of who we are. And there is no political solution for that problem. There is only the kind of death to the old self and resurrection to the new that offers a hope to a culture that is, seems to be bent on self-destruction, that is imploding and collapsing in on itself. But of that day, Matthew 24 goes on to say, an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. In the end, it is not evil men that we must prepare to face. It is the just and holy God who is determined that we will not destroy ourselves. We have three wonderful children's Sunday school teachers who put hours, and Sunshine Club teachers who put hours into preparing lessons for the kids. And I can't tell you how many times in this last year no kids have shown up. Not the kids' faults. Get your butt out of bed. Get your children in here. Because if you do not teach them of the love of God, if you don't show them that this day that going to church isn't all there is to being a Christian, but by golly, it's a foundation that has to be there. It's the one thing that we can do on a weekly basis to remind ourselves and teach our children that no matter what the rest of the week did, no matter what the rest of the week we're expecting, in this 2.5 to 3 hours, we're going to come before God. And maybe we'll fight like cats and dogs on the way in. Maybe we'll be grumpy. But we will come here and we will put ourselves before the Lord and try to open our hearts and minds to His Spirit's change. Because why? Because He is God. That's why. And because there isn't anything that's more important. Whatever idol you're worshiping that makes you too tired to get up on Sunday morning, it's a monster. It's a monster, and it'll suck the life out of you. And if you don't teach your children about their God, if you don't, by example, demonstrate to them how important it is to come before Him, to worship Him, to be obedient to Him in the big decisions of our life, if you don't teach them that, ISD 166 has a wonderful plan for their life. And by the time they are 11 or 12 years old, they will have taught your kids that you don't know what you're talking about. Because the culture is heading like a bunch of lemmings off a cliff. It's self-destructing because it has gone so far into itself that it is forgotten that if we want to find ourselves, we need to find our Creator first. God is love. But His love knows the difference between love that transforms and renews and codependency that enables the subject of our love to grow ever colder to what true love is and what life is. We would destroy each other in the end but God will not allow it. Are you ready? Because judgment is coming. Holiness is coming. It may be difficult for those who believe to go through those final days. I don't know what they're going to hold. And you know what? If it isn't the end, we all have to face our end. And those will be difficult days. To learn how to face that God, to live with Him, to draw from Him the comfort and assurance that we need when we can't see Him or feel Him or know He's there, when we're going through the valley of the shadow and all we have is His rod and His staff to keep us on the right path. That is what we are about coming together to do here. Are you ready? Holiness is coming. And when it comes, holiness is not destruction. Holiness is life. Holiness is the creative energy of everything. It's like the energy from the sun times a gajillion. The holiness of God is full of life and joy, and if you would experience it that way and not like destruction, then draw near to God now in repentance and obedience. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ before, today's a great day. And all you have to do is turn to Him in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, we're going to have communion in a second here. This could be your first communion as a believer if you want it to be. You can take it, and in that act and in the prayer that goes with it, say, I want You, Lord Jesus Christ. I know that You died for me. I know that You were resurrected. I know that there is death to my old self in Your death. I know there is resurrection to a new me that I can't even imagine in Your resurrection. I want You as both my Savior and my Lord. Just pray what's on your heart. God knows how to fill it in. God will know what to do. Turn your heart towards Him. Take Him on. Be His child today. Because today is a good day to do it. I'd like to ask the elders to come forward here to the Lord's table.